Pardon me while I get mic'd up. Jack was lamenting the fact that attendance was down, and it immediately came to mind one of two things. First, you bone ran him off this morning, or it was David's announcement that I was preaching tonight that, you know, and I'll go with the latter. I'm thinking that is probably what has happened. I'm going to talk a little bit about tonight, start out talking about communication. In any form of communication, there is the teller and the hearer. There is the sender and the receiver. And both of them are equally responsible in a way that the communication works. The sender has got to be clear, has got to be precise, has got to send the proper message. And then there's also an obligation on the other end, the receiver, the hearer. They need to pay attention and, you know, be listening and trying to understand what is being communicated to them. What I'm going to talk about, get this on, here we go. Well, anyway, showing right here. If y'all want to come down here and stand behind me and look at this laptop, it'll.
Believe me, it was working.
Okay. I want to talk about the Word of God and translations. The idea is that God put us here, and I think the last time I was up here was 8-9 months ago, and I talked about, you know, the fact that is there a God, and that we need to believe that there is a God. And if there is, which I think all of us do, He put us here and He communicates to us. And it's not going to be random things that we don't understand or be in a form that we can't get to. God is going to communicate with us His Word. In Hebrews 1:1, the Hebrew writer said, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Through Him also He made the world. God spoke, and we know in the Old Testament, through the prophets, He spoke to the people. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to the patriarchs and the prophets all the way through. He spoke to them, but the Hebrew writer tells us in the latter days, these last days, the days that we were in, the communication from God comes through His Son. John 14:26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The disciples were with Jesus, I guess, 24/7, were with Him all the time. For 3 years, they saw everything. They were eyewitnesses. They saw it. But how many of us can remember something that happened last week? I mean, how many of you know where your car keys are? You know, memory is a fickle thing. The most insignificant idea will stick in your head forever. I remember my seventh grade locker combination, 31-11-38. Why? And, you know, but other things I can't remember. You know, why did I come to the basement? You know, those kinds of things. So, they couldn't remember everything, and Jesus told them, you're going to forget some of this, but I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and He's going to come to you, and He's going to bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Now, what a good deal for them. What they didn't remember, the Holy Spirit was going to remind them of it, was going to bring it to them. In John 6:12, the writer tells us, I have many things to say to you. This is Jesus speaking, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever things he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So not only is the Holy Spirit going to come to them and remind them of everything that has happened, there are things that Jesus couldn't tell them because they couldn't bear it, couldn't handle it, didn't have enough understanding to deal with what he was going to say. But this helper, the Holy Spirit, is coming, and he will guide you into all truth. So God has communicated with man in the old days through the prophets, and then he's communicated through his son. And when his son left, he sent the Holy Spirit, who guided the apostles, the disciples, into all truth. So they had all truth. They had it. And now we look at 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter and 15th verse. Paul, writing to Timothy, tells Timothy, study and do your best to be presented, to present yourself to God approved, a workman tested by trial, who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. So he tells Timothy, you know, I've got this. I've got the knowledge from the Holy Spirit, and I'm giving, you know, telling you this information, but you need to accurately and skillfully handle the word of truth. And that is our charge. We need to be able to accurately handle the word of God. And I don't know whether you noticed, when these came by, their sites, the versions that they were in. I'll go back. And you'll see New American Standard, English Standard, New King James, and Amplified. Four different translations of the Bible. And they read differently, don't they? They read a little differently. Now, the Amplified, we'll talk about this a little bit later. You'll notice in it there are some parentheses and brackets around words, and we'll talk about those a little bit later. But I remember as a child, when somebody said Bible, there was one Bible. I mean, that, you know, if you sent somebody to the store to buy a Bible, that guy came back with a King James Version, and that was it. Now, there were a few people that were using that, what was it, that odd one, that American Standard Version. Few people use that, but it was, you pretty much had two choices. You know, when I grew up and the people I grew up with, that was it, either King James or the American Standard. But now, there are a few more translations. I've got a list here. I think there's 39 of them up there. And that's probably not an exhaustive list. There are so many translations out there purporting to be God's word that you know you can't make heads or tails of them sometimes. There are old versions, there are new versions. But the main thing you want to do is have a version that is in your language. Now, it's not the topic to get into it tonight, but it's worth studying sometimes how we got the versions or the source texts for these versions. There are no original documents, no original scripts, no autographs of the letters the apostles wrote, the things that they sent to some, there are no original copy. Nobody's got one that's got, you know, Paul's signature on the bottom of it. If Luke, you know, unless he made Luke sign it, maybe, I don't know. But there are no originals. The closest we come to originals are manuscripts or copies of these, and they are from the early second, third century. I think the earliest manuscripts we have probably got of some of these letters are second, maybe third century. So we're looking at a gap of a couple hundred years from a manuscript from somebody that had seen it, copied it, or whatever. And as we move through time, there are different manuscripts there of these. There's Greek text, there's the Masoretic text, there is the Textus Receptus. As I said, it's worthy of study, but we're not going to do that tonight. But one thing you can understand is that scholars will disagree on which text to use. You know, do we want to use the Greek text, the Masoretic text, the Textus Receptus, all of it? Which one do we want to use? Well, I'll leave that to the scholars to hash out, and we'll skip that one for now. But scholars do differ on what is the best manuscripts to use, and we'll have to leave that up to them for the purpose of what we're doing tonight. What I want to talk about is methods of translations first. The first method I want to talk about is the word-for-word or formal equivalence. That is a translation where in a manuscript, usually it's a Greek manuscript, the Greek word, you look at the Greek word, you know what it means, you translate it for what it meant in that first century, and you write it down. And you move to the next word. Know what it is, write it down, and move on. That is a word-for-word translation or a formal equivalence. It is an equivalent of the original, and it is formally done. I'll give you an example. Fall back on my high school French, parlez-vous français? And you know, I've gotten away with that in Montreal a time or two, until I start talking back, then I'm over my head real quick. But if you translate that word for word, that means it translates, speak you French. Why that way? Well, all languages have different syntax, different ways of using verbs, noun agreements, and things like that. But that is a literal translation of that. Now, a formal equivalence word-for-word translation would change it to this. Do you speak French? Then we understand it. It has taken the words that were there, translated them, and put them into our language. Two parts of translating. One is translating the word and then putting it into language. So three general ways of doing it. That's the first. The second is the thought for thought translation, or the dynamic equivalence. Thought for thought means the words are translated, and then the translator ascertains what the thought is and then puts that thought into our language. So you're depending on the translator not only to translate the word properly, but to get the thought properly. So thought for thought is a little bit more dependent on the translator, and it also gives the opportunity for biases to enter. Now all of us understand the idea that we all filter everything we hear. You know, when you listen to the news, which you don't really want to do that anymore. If you listen to the news, you filter it through your viewpoint. And what goes into your mind is maybe different from what another person gets out of a broadcast. So with a thought for thought, again, the idea of bias of the writer or the translator can enter into it. And then the fourth method is the paraphrase, which is fairly easy to do. You just read something and then tell somebody what it says. That's not hard. But you're reading it, and then again, your ideas, your thoughts, your background, everything about you goes into what that paraphrase is. So you get biases built in. They start immediately, even with the word for word. There are biases that can come in. If you have got a strongly held belief, and when you read a passage or read a word and come up with your translation of the word and the words that are there, it's going to be affected by your beliefs. So you need not just one person translating, you need a broad group of people, a large number of scholars doing the translating. So that kind of negates the biases that may be present. So you've got word for word, thought for thought, and paraphrases. What I want to look at next is this chart. Now, this is not the 39 versions that I had listed up there, but it's a good number of them. And if you'll look here, on the left side of this chart is word for word. And as we progress to this side, we go through thought for thought to paraphrase. The most, or the closest translation word for word, the most accurate, is an interlinear. And that is just a copy of the Greek text, and then underneath it is the English translation of each word. Real difficult to read. Real difficult to sit down and try to get anything out of it, but it is useful. And as we move across, we come with more, start with word for word, and as we move this way, we get more of the translator's ideas going into it, more of their biases and the things that they think. From the things that I have read, the closest, most accurate translation would be New American Standard, followed by the Amplified. Now, the Amplified, one of the things it does a pretty good job of word-for-word translations, but it adds some faults, some clarifying things. And as I told you earlier, they were in brackets. That's good because you do know what they've added. There are some translations you don't get the benefit of knowing what they have added to it. And then we come along with the English Standard, the King James, the New King James, and then we enter the realm of thought for thought. These versions over here on this end of the spectrum are pretty close to word for word, but they do have a little bit of thought for thought added to it. They will see in the foreword of their translations, their documents that say their philosophies of translating. They will tell you that we're trying to give you a dynamic equivalence, a thought for thought. We're trying to tell you what it says, not completely translate it. And then as we move to the far end, we've got a paraphrase, which paraphrases are nice to read if you are looking at real high level, just want to get the idea of what's going on. But you can't depend on them for accuracy in relaying God's thoughts to us. Also on this chart, you'll see these numbers, 11.5, 11, 8, 13, 9.5. This is grade level, reading level, the level that it is aimed at. And if you'll notice, I thought this was interesting. I didn't see it anywhere. But the numbers as you go, this is left to right on that chart, more accurate word for word to less accurate paraphrase, the numbers go down. It gets simpler grade level as you come across. Because it is not easy to understand. Read the book of Romans and tell me it's easy to understand in almost any translation you read. It's difficult. It takes study. It takes being diligent to accurately handle that information. But this is something that is important to you as well. The accuracy, most to least, and the grade level that should be important to us as we're looking at a translation and looking at what we want to pick for our translation. I want to make an analogy with you. This time of year is football season. Lots of us go to football games, watch them on TV, things like that. Here in the South, it is, as some folks say, it's almost a religion. It is, instead of Sunday, it's Saturday, and that's when it takes place. But if you go to a game, and you sit there, and I have sat in many of them, you're taking everything in. You can smell a guy's popcorn down beside you. You can hear the people talking behind you. You can hear the band playing. You can look in any part. You can see everything. You can watch the plays going on. You've got binoculars, and you've just got, you're an eyewitness. You see what is happening. The next thing that, you know, from that would be the television. Now, you're getting to see the game, but there's a director that's deciding what you're going to see. There's cameras everywhere, but he's deciding which one you're going to look at. So you're seeing not the same thing as if you're sitting in the stands, but you're seeing a good view of the game. Plus, you're getting the play-by-play guy and the color commentator telling you things, you know, maybe rule interpretations and things like that you can't get sitting at the game that you may not know. And then the next one's a radio. I mean, I grew up that way, listening to radio broadcasts of football games. And it is a whole different thing. You've got announcers that were good at it. There was Larry Munson from Georgia and Al Seraldo from Georgia Tech that were just great at painting word pictures, making a description. You know, the idea that the team is moving from left to right across your radio dial. Well, I told you immediately they were moving from this side to that side. They weren't, you know, they could paint word pictures for you. You got an idea of what was going on, and you knew when somebody scored, and you kept up, but you didn't get the full view that an eyewitness would. You got a play-by-play guy and a color guy telling you things that you couldn't really verify for yourself. And then the next day on Sunday, sports section, the newspaper. Now, it's not a complete recap of the thing game, but just telling you what happened, the basic gist, the story, what went on. And then Monday morning, you get to the water cooler, and you start talking about the game. And that, you know, that usually lasts to Friday, and then you start to cycle back over. So the analogy that I want to look at is that being at the game is kind of like an interlinear. You're there, you see it, but sometimes you don't have enough information or knowledge to interpret completely what you see. Now, the television, I'll use it as the word for word, the formal equivalence. You're still seeing it, but you've got somebody in the background adding some things to it to help your understanding of it or make it where you understand exactly what happened. And then we'll compare the radio to the thought for thought. You don't see it. You're not an eyewitness. You don't know what's going on particularly there other than what this guy tells you. And he's telling you his interpretation of the action. Now, you know the final score. You get a gist of the game, but you don't know the details. And then the newspaper is kind of like a paraphrase. They're just telling you what happened. Not a whole lot of details, nothing you can really depend on. And then the water cooler is going to be, I guess, your commentaries is what I'll compare that to. And just your general discussions of it will be what you get in a commentary. It is not the Word of God being translated. It is somebody telling you about the Word of God. What I want to talk about now is how to choose a translation. How do you choose a translation? God spoke to the patriarchs, to the kings, to the prophets, to the judges. Spoke to them. They knew what God's will was. In the last days, he sent his son. He sent Jesus. He speaks. We've got that recorded. We know what he said. The Holy Spirit reminded them some things they've forgotten and added to it with all truth. So we've got all that truth, but it's in Koine Greek generally, and it needs to be translated into our language. So in choosing a translation, accuracy is of the utmost importance. If you want to know what God said, you've got to be diligent about either you've got to be the one, you've got to learn the ancient Greek, you've got to learn how to translate it, you know, all of those things, or you've got to be diligent about the scholars and their work and the work of translations and be able to put a little time in looking into some Is that really what the word is? Is that really what it says? So accuracy is the primary, the paramount thing in picking out a translation. The next would be readability. If you, how many of you, it's been a while since I have looked at an American Standard Version. They are difficult to read. It's a good translation, but it's tough to read. The readability is not there. It is at a very high level, grade-wise. In the King James, for our day and time, it is very, very difficult because of the language structure and the archaic language. So readability is very important behind accuracy. And the next thing you want to look at is general acceptance. If you're going to teach somebody the Word of God, you've got to be able to establish common ground. You've got to be able to sit down with them and open a Bible and teach them. And you've got to have one that is generally accepted. That a person will say, yep, that is an accurate version of the Word of God. Not some translation that somebody looks at and says, I've never heard of that. Where'd that one come from? So those three points, accuracy, readability, and general acceptance if you're going to be teaching somebody. Now, how not to choose a translation? What I like. How many times have we heard in our lives somebody say in a Bible class or, you know, from one of these locations, I like what the XYZ version says here. Ever heard that? You know, it don't make any difference what you like, whether you like it or not. It's not what you like, it is what is God's Word. What is the most accurate representation of God's Word that you're looking for? Not what you like. Another one is it supports what I believe. I heard a gospel preacher one time in a Bible class say this, and my head jerked back, and he said, I don't like the way the ABC version reads on this passage because that doesn't support what we've always taught. What do you think about that? This version doesn't support what we've always taught. Well, the question would be, is what we've always taught correct? If this is accurate and it doesn't agree with what we've always taught, maybe we need to do some changing. Maybe we need to do some looking at it. But it's not because something supports what you believe or what you've always been taught. Another reason, what everybody else is using. If you get out into the world, you're going to find mostly thought-for-thought Bible users that are depending on somebody else telling them what it means. Somebody else, working out their salvation for them. Don't choose because what's easily available. Go into Walmart, into the book section, and you'll find probably two versions there. So you got a 50-50 chance of getting a good one. The most popular ones will be in there either the NIV or the New King James. So you've got, as I said, a 50-50 chance of getting a pretty accurate translation. But don't use what's easily available. And also, mama gave it to me. Or I received this as a award for, attending, 27 weeks of Vacation Bible School or whatever. Not what somebody gave you. The ultimate thing for picking a translation and knowing what God said to you is not these things. These things are not going to get you there. And there's also some talk about misconceptions. There's one perfect translation. There's not. That is a misconception. There is no perfect translation. All of them have mistakes. All of them have errors. All of them have weaknesses. So if you're saying this is the one, and it, you know, I've talked earlier about as I was growing up, there were two versions. There was the King James and American Standard, and you know, just everybody was a little leery of that American Standard because it was new. And the joke was about the King James that if it was good enough for Paul and Silas, it's good enough for us. It was the perfect translation. And I was looking in my bookshelf this afternoon at home and pulled out one of my books on Bible translations and was looking in there and began to read it and remembered that book was written by a group, and I forget the name of the group, that believes completely that the King James is the only version we should be using. There's also the Trinitarian Bible Society or Bible Society that their position is that is, although it was authorized by King James, it is God's authorized version. But there is no perfect translation. All of them have weaknesses, and as time passes and language changes, the older versions become weaker because the word that meant something, you know, for us, you know, 10 years ago sometimes, doesn't mean the same thing today. So you need something that is accurate in current language. The chapter and verse numberings are not inspired. They were added much, much later. The original manuscripts, the Greek, had no punctuation, had no paragraphs. It was just written there. So a translator has to come in and make the divisions. The chapters and verses were added much, much later and agreed upon to be standard. But if you read them now, you'll find verses that are break up thoughts, chapters that break up thoughts. So those are not inspired. The cross references, you know, down in the center of your Bible, you got those, all that little tiny writing that if you get older, it gets tougher and tougher to see. Those cross references are handy tools to direct you to other similar verses where that thought may be expressed similarly. It may be a word in that passage is there, but those are not inspired. That is just somebody adding a help or an aid, an uninspired person doing it. Footnotes, two kind of footnotes. There's one that is the translators giving alternate readings of a passage, and you'll sometimes see that in the little footnotes, and they'll appear in with the cross references in your center columns or at the bottom, whatever. Those are good. Those footnotes are helpful, but again, you're depending on the translator to be the one to do your thinking for you. Now, if you've got footnotes, you know, that are more like a commentary at the bottom, they can lead you astray pretty quick. Because again, the people that are writing those, you know, if we look at, you know, the broad way and the narrow way, there are very, very, very few people that are going to be going to heaven. And they're going to be the ones that have figured out God's word, and the vast majority are that are lost are the ones that have been writing commentaries and things. So don't depend on footnotes. And there's also a danger in using multiple translations. You know, I mentioned earlier about one perfect translation. There's not. You need to use multiple translations. You need to look at them. Oftentimes, three of the four will agree, but the fourth one will be a little different, and you need to understand why it is different, which is correct, which is right. But the danger in multiple version comparisons is it leads to shopping. I like what this one says here. This fits my situation. This fits what I would like to have God to have said. So when we start using multiple translations, you need to use the accurate ones and use a small band of them and not be shopping for versions that fit what you're looking for. So let's talk about some Bible study tools that can help you. Push the proper button, Bob. Help you in this determining the accuracy of what you're looking at. The first is a lexicon, a Greek dictionary. If you've got an interlinear, you can look up the word. If you've got a Young's Concordance or, a number of these things, you can look words up and you can look them up in a dictionary and find out what they mean. Concordances. You can look up words there and it'll tell you where they are found in the scriptures. Now, a lot of these, over my lifetime, I've collected these books. Now they're just clicks away. They're available out there. But concordances can help you in determining what a word means and help you determine the meaning of a passage. Word studies, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words and Wilson's Old Testament Word Studies are good books written by fallible men. They're not inspired, telling you what a word means and maybe how it was used in that day. Good tools for you to determine what the Word of God says. And then an interlinear is a good thing to have. That way you can read a verse, find the word, see what the Greek word means. You're not a Greek scholar, so your application may not always be the best, but they will help you. And then I want to talk about, finally, some danger areas, commentaries. I can remember back in the 60s that commentaries became real popular. And I can remember people in Bible classes quoting commentators. Well, so-and-so says this here. Adding authority to what this person said rather than just reading, what the Word of God says. So commentaries can be danger areas. Scholarly books, the same thing. These are written by uninspired people. Now, they can be accurate. Doesn't mean they're not, just because they're not inspired, they're not accurate. But you've got to be careful. And then targeted Bibles. Those 39 I mentioned, I didn't show a couple that I have seen. I remember seeing one time a version that was called Woman, Thou Art Loosed version. And it was written and translated for the modern liberated woman. Did God say something different to her than he did when all truth was being revealed to the apostles? I don't think so. So watch out for targeted Bibles, Bibles that are written to teach a doctrine. And finally, tradition. Don't let tradition be your guide. Be open to accuracy more than what I have always used, because what you have always used may not be the best tool for you to be using. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Our responsibility is to handle accurately the word of truth. God has delivered it to us. He sent his Son, he sent the apostles, he sent the Holy Spirit. His word has been revealed to us. We need to accurately handle it, and we need the best possible tools available to us. If you'll get your songbook, turn to the song that's been announced. Pick up the proper songbook here. It's 284, I believe. Rob's going to be leading us that song in just a minute. What I've told you tonight has not been designed to convict anyone, to convert anyone. My purpose was to educate, to give information to you in accurately handling the Word of God. But if you have been exposed to it, you know what God would have you to do, you know the things that you need to do, you have any spiritual need, and we can assist you with it, why don't you come while we stand and sing?